last sermon, and that I'm going to be reading in English, 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 19. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied.
コリント人への手紙第1、15章12節から19節を読みします。ところでキリストは死者の中から復活されたと述べ伝えられているのなら、どうしてあなた方の中に死者の復活はないと言っている人がいるのですか。もし死者の復活がないのなら、キリストも復活されなかったでしょう。そしてキリストが復活されなかったのなら、私たちの宣教は実質のないものになり、あなた方の信仰も実質のないものになるのです。それどころか私たちは神について偽証をしたものということになります。なぜならもしも仮に死者の復活がないとしたら、神はキリストをよみがえらせなかったはずですが、私たちは神がキリストをよみがえらせたと言って神に逆らう証言をしたからです。そして死者がよみがえらないのなら、キリストもよみがえらなかったでしょう。そしてもしキリストがよみがえらなかったのなら、私たちのあなた方の信仰は虚しく、あなた方は今もなお自分の罪の中にいるのです。そうだったらキリストにあって眠った者たちは滅んでしまったのです。もし私たちがこの世にあってキリストに単なる希望を置いているだけなら、私たちはすべての人の中で一番哀れなものです。
Hello. Morning. Most of us, we live good lives, yes? Pretty content. Even though we live in Tucson, Arizona. Just kidding. Maybe because we live in Tucson, Arizona. Sorry. Tucson has grown on me. I do enjoy Tucson. Originally, I'm from Los Angeles. And so... You know, you have mountains, you have the oceans. The weather's pretty nice. Living in California, I had a car whose AC didn't work, and I was able to manage. That doesn't work so much here in Tucson. Although, I have to say, the weather has been very nice, amen? God has been good to us, except for those of us who has allergies. Because the allergy season has been extended because of the pleasant weather. But a lot of us, we are pretty content. We have hopes, we have dreams, we have a life that most people probably envy, and most people and I'm saying that in terms of the world, because of the quality of life here in America, here in Tucson. And so, a lot of times when Scripture talks about hopes, where you place your hope, that doesn't affect us as much, I don't think. I feel like you could have hope here on this earth as a Tucsonian and not have it crushed too much, you know? Just because our lives isn't as bad, should I say, as perhaps what Paul was going through, what the first century Christians were going through, what Christians are going through in the greater world we live in. You know, some of these places where Christianity is persecuted. But even with all of that, I do think that talking about where you place your hope is still relevant, even though we live such a wonderful life, if you will. And I say all of that because this passage today, it does talk about hope to a certain degree. The passage we're reading is in the Corinthian church. We've been going through the letter to the Corinth, and there was a lot of misconceptions, obviously. If you look at the letter, there's a lot of things that they were getting wrong. And Paul calls that being of the world, worldly or fleshly or carnal, whichever word you want to use. And basically what he was saying is they were immature. They were choosing one leader over another. In terms of morality, they were not living up to some of the moral, I don't want to say standard, but standards that you would expect someone who follows God would have. In terms of spiritual gifts, they were either going to one extreme or another extreme, and Paul is saying, hey, we need to all work together and balance it out and make sure everything is done in such a way that it edifies people. And here at the tail end of this letter, he's going into another, I guess, misunderstanding of Scripture, and that misunderstanding was Jesus never rose from the dead. And it says in verse 12, now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? How can you say there is no resurrection of the dead? Now what is the resurrection of the dead? Last week we looked at the basics of Christianity, of the gospel, and the basics were that Christ died, buried, and in 3 days rose again, all according to Scripture, and this is sort of the gospel in a nutshell. He died, was buried, rose again, according to Scripture. Now, according to Scripture, that's the big part, you know. That's I think sometimes where we mess it up. I talked about that last week. If you weren't here with us, is it online? It'll be online soon. So look for it online. Like it, share it, tweet it. I don't know. Let's make it go viral, guys. No, just kidding. When it says Jesus was raised on the third day, I don't know what the people who are saying there is no resurrection, what they believed, but what Paul is saying and what the first Christians were saying was, we went to the tomb and there was no body there. It was gone. It wasn't like a spiritual resurrection. It wasn't a resurrection of our hopes. It wasn't just a resurrection of something within, you know. It was actual a literal resurrection. The body was missing. It was gone. And there were people, apparently, that were saying, that didn't happen. I don't know why. It doesn't really say. We're not told what they believed in. But just on a side note, there were also a group of people, a camp that were saying, the resurrection already happened, kind of thing. And you see that in 2 Timothy 2:17 through 18. And Paul rebukes these people harshly, saying, these guys are leading people astray. I think one common denominator, though, of the camp that's on the no resurrection and the camp that's on the resurrection already happened, is that the underlying belief that these two groups has is this. Right now, right here, the here and now is where we get to live our best lives. It's a message that's not new, and a message that would never go out of style. It's a message that we still hear today. Live your best life now. You could have God, and you could have the pleasures of this world. You could have the riches. You could have all that you want and put your hope in that you'll get it. All you need to do is have a good attitude and get all those negative thoughts out of your mind and just believe and it'll come to you. It's a popular message. It's a message you'll hear from commercials, from corporations, from Coca-Cola, to the pulpit. You'll even hear it in Christian circles, and this is what Paul is talking about and rebuking and saying to the people that are saying there's no resurrection, live your best life now. To those who are saying the resurrection already happened, you could live your best life now. He's saying that's actually not true. It's good news, huh, Kenji? That you have not lived your best life yet.
Not yet.
Not yet. It's coming.
Yep.
See, for those of us who are young, and for those of us who are still like in that mindset that we're like untouchable. Have you guys ever had that feeling? Like, we're gonna live forever. You know, nothing could harm me. The younger you are, the more you have that type of mentality, and I guess the older you become, the more you realize, okay, yeah, that's not true. I'm right in the middle, I guess, 40. 40 is right around the middle of that. And some days I feel like, hey, I'm still pretty young. Like, my body's doing okay. Then other days, like, I can't wait till the resurrection happens. But that's the great news. The message is, there is a resurrection. A bodily resurrection. A resurrection that has happened in the life of Jesus Christ. And the message is, if it happens to Jesus, and Jesus is saying that there's going to be another resurrection, that we too could place our hope in that resurrection. And this resurrection isn't just one that is not just like a spiritual thing, you know? It is spiritual, but it's more than that. It is a bodily resurrection. In fact, it is the renewal of all things, where there is a new heavens and a new earth. Not just a heaven to go to when we die. One of the biggest common misconception of my Christianity growing up, and perhaps yours as well, was when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. And I can't wait for that to happen. Yes? Just me? But that's just half the story. That's just half the picture. In fact, what Jesus wanted to establish was a kingdom of heaven. Not just in heaven. That was actually already happening. He wanted to establish that kingdom to come here on earth. And on the day Jesus died, that tiny seed of the kingdom on earth was planted in the ground and started germinating. And one day, I believe God's plan is to have a new heavens and a new earth in a place where those two will intersect. Heaven and earth will intersect. Sort of like the Garden of Eden. If you go back to Genesis, God created the heavens and the earth, and there was a special place on the earth called Eden. And where there's so much clutter here, to give you a visual, maybe Eden was like over here, where there is nothing but a garden and God and humans. And God tells Adam and Eve, and he literally tells them, because it seems like he could walk with Adam and Eve, and says, I want you to begin to build creation upon creation here in Eden. Long story short, they mess up and they're banished from Eden. They're banished from the place where heaven and earth intersect. And they're in this place where it is no longer heaven and earth intersecting in a way where they could interact with both on a normal level. And in the Old Testament, what you see is a group of people, the Jewish people, chosen out of all the nations to be that representative of heaven and earth. It never actually happened, but they were the representative of that reality. And we see in the Old Testament, there are given laws on how to abide together with God. They were given instructions on how to make a temple to represent that reality and all of these things. And it never worked out. It never quite worked out. And so all through the Old Testament and even up to this present day, the hope was for those who really truly wanted to worship God, the hope was that one day that creation would be redeemed. That humanity and God will be able to interact in such a way that you and I are interacting, that you and I can interact, just as it was in the Garden of Eden. And so those who have a heart to worship God, a heart to know God, their hope was placed in that reality. And that becoming a reality. And I believe for you and I who truly desire to be God worshipers, to be people of God, that that is still our ultimate hope. That that's what we long for. The streets of gold are nice. No more sin, no more pain, no more tear, no more death. A new body, all good. I love that. I love the package. I love the whole package. But I think the greatest hope is that the longing for eternity we have will be quenched and fulfilled by the relationship we have with God. In the meantime, what Jesus started, heaven on earth, the kingdom of heaven here on earth, the intersection of heaven and earth, happens every single day in our own lives, in our hearts. it happens to a certain degree. And the degree it happens is a degree that we want it to happen. You have a choice. We have a choice. We can prevent it from happening, or we can be people that initiates it to happen. I believe the closer we want to be with God, the closer God will be with us. But there are also distractions. There's distraction that comes in many forms. And we're told to resist those things, even to flee from those things. Because those distractions, the outside forces, even an embodiment of evil named Satan and demonic forces, spiritual things, I believe are all real. They can prevent those things from happening. I was going to my car this morning too. I had a lot of things I need to bring to the church, and I was walking. I noticed that on the floor, I think it was a dead cricket, and all these, there was like a bunch, like thousands of ants going in that cricket, and I'm like, wow. You know, we truly live in a world where there's another world, you know? Even if it's just like the insect world that we either are sometimes unaware of or just ignorant of, you know? And it even goes smaller than that, right? There's the germ world that we can't even see. Is that microbiology or something like that? There's a world in a world where we cannot even see, and this world that we can't see can actually affect us in real ways. I believe the medical field, before they understood the real dangers of germs, the mortality rate of surgery was so high, they just didn't know what was going on. And there was, I guess, one surgeon that would actually wash his hands. And they were like, "You're so crazy. What do you believe in, voodoo or something? Washing your hands." No, they didn't say anything like that. But they were just saying, you know, that's not our practice. This could be Instagram news. So I didn't do research on it, but I believe that's what happened. But they actually realized, oh, there is something to washing your hands. And it was just germs or being passed on, and people were dying because we were unaware, ignorant of a world within a world. And I want to say there's even something else besides insects, besides germs. It's a spiritual world we live in. A world within a world. That there are real things happening behind the scenes that we can go through life unaware of or just ignorant of. And there are real dangers attached to that, just as there are with germs. And if we don't take these things seriously, the easier it is to be manipulated, deceived, taken advantage of, the more likely Satan will come and steal, kill, and destroy everything God wants to do in your life. So important to be aware of these things and not just to say, "Oh, what do you believe in, voodoo or something?" And it's going back to the passage, Paul says, he makes it clear, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Not that we can't have a good life here, or that we should strive to live a miserable life. It's just that this life in this world isn't where we should place our ultimate hope in. That works with believers that are being persecuted, that are poor, that are thrown in prison. And that works with us today as well. we should be most pitied if our hope is just in this life. And I think there's two things going on. At least two things. One, everything in this world will one day just perish. Every hope, every dream fails, it pales in comparison to what is available to us. Two, I think Paul had a greater understanding than most. And I don't know if before he wrote this letter, he had an experience. But he had an experience in his life, Paul did, where he actually got to go to the heavens, the third heaven, and experience things that most of us, you and I, would never experience in our life. But he got to experience it. And because he was able to experience those things, he can say, you know what? The greatest thing, the greatest experience, the most amazing thing on this side, on this earth, is worse than the worst experience in heaven. That the greatest experience, feeling, and all of that other thing, taste, whatever, you know, on this side, pales in comparison to the worst experience, taste, feeling you could have on that side. And Paul's saying, I've been there. And man, I wish I could die so I could go there sooner. You know, I don't want to be here anymore. But it's better for me to be here, he said. So I think there's two things going on. First of all, this world is just vain. For those who are being persecuted, you know, there is really no hope. You know, if this is the best it's going to get, like, I feel sorry for you. But two, man, I've experienced a taste, a glimpse of what it's going to be like when the resurrection happens. And if this is where you place your hope, you are most to be pitied. Moving on, it says, but if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. And your faith is in vain. Our preaching is in vain. All of his work, his life work, is in vain. And even where we put our faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testify about a God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. So Paul is saying a couple of things. He's just saying, listen, we're not better people. If there is no resurrection, if there is no hope in heaven and a new heaven and a new earth, if there's no hope in the resurrection of the dead, listen, not only is our life's work meaningless, our faith is in vain, but we're not better people, we're not better off for doing that kind of stuff. We're actually misrepresenting God, which, you know, no one wants to misrepresent God. People who misrepresent God, in my experience, in my opinion, are the worst type of people. And if the dead are not raised, not even Christ, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are all of all people most to be pitied. I believe ultimately our hope should be placed in the understanding that this world isn't all that there is to our lives, that just as Jesus was raised from the dead, we too will one day have a resurrected body. The body we have is not going to just cease. It will one day fail us and we will die, fall asleep, unfortunately. But it will not cease to exist after that. on the day of the resurrection, this body that has been that expired will be resurrected with a new body. You know, the Sadducees believe that there was no resurrection, and that after we die in this life, then our lives just, our existence ceases. And the scripture does not teach that. It does not also, the scripture does not teach that once we die, we just have a disembodied body and we're a spiritual being and that's it. I think there is an in-between death and resurrection. I don't know what kind of body we'll have then, but the ultimate hope is that there will be a resurrection, that we will have a body. Isn't that great? I think another reason why Paul is saying we are to be pitied if our hope is only in this world is because those who have truly put their faith in Christ Jesus, that means that as we live for Christ, there will be a lot of sacrifices made for Him. On a side note, I do believe what we sacrifice to and what we sacrifice for is a good indicator of what we are truly worshiping. And if we are worshiping God and we are worshipers of God in Jesus Christ, then the sacrifice we make, I believe, will reflect that. What we make time for, what we suffer for, what we give to, not just our finances or resources, but we give ourselves to, our energy, our strength, our times, our gifts, our talents. And if this life is all there is to it, then Paul is saying, that's a worthless life. It's, you know, it's not the saying of, it's not the fire insurance kind of language. It's not like, oh, we could live a good life, and just in case there is a heaven, let's believe in Jesus so that, you know, we'll go to heaven after we die. That is not what Paul is saying. That is not what the Bible teaches. But our hope is this, that every sacrifice, every resource, every decision, choice we make to give to God, and give according to how God wants us to give, and live our lives, that will one day be added to the resurrection we have. That will one day be credited to the resurrection life. And when God completes what He has started on that cross, and there will be one day a new heavens and a new earth where Jesus is reigning over both, and the sting of death will never affect us again. On that day, each and every one of our sacrifice, our giving, persecution, all that we endured for our faith, that day, on that day, it will be recognized. That is to say, what you do in the secret place, what you do that no one else recognizes, what you do that no, maybe no one else sees, God sees. He sees everything. Every act of love, kindness, generosity, sacrifice that you do as a worshiper of God will go recognized. Even a cup of cold water to these little ones, he says, will not go unrecognized. But everything we do, every time, every worship, every praise we lift up will be accounted to you on that day. Let us pray. I invite you to just take a moment and in your own heart commune with God. Maybe some of us here today have grown weary of doing good, and the scripture warns us against that. Maybe some of us are here today with hardened hearts. Scripture warns us against that as well. Or bitter roots from unforgiveness. Or maybe some of us here just have our hopes placed in the wrong place on things that will one day be meaningless, futile. Or we've just lost sight of heaven and earth, a new heavens and a new earth. In Jesus' name, I pray for realignment. I pray, Father, you would help us to place our hopes in you, in the resurrection. Father, in public and in private, our lives will reflect people that worship you, that love you. We thank you so much for your Son, Jesus Christ, who has qualified us, who has given us new life, new birth. We thank you so much, Lord. Pray we will not squander our days that goes by so fast here on earth on things that will not last. But Lord, that even in the mundane, we will still reflect you. We thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.